Well, turning your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we're continuing our study of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And, of course, as we're looking at this, Paul writes to these believers while he's in prison in Rome. The Philippians had sent a gift to him. He writes to thank them and to encourage them. And then as we continue, we're in a little section, and we saw beginning basically last week, chapter 1, verses 21, basically through 30. We just really went through 21 through 26 last week where we talked about Paul's life. He seeks to live for Christ. Then we talked about the Philippians, and this is what we're going to see tonight, this morning. The Philippians believers, their worthy walk, and how do we do that? And does it matter how we live? How are we supposed to live? Paul says to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live is to represent Jesus Christ. To die is to be with Jesus Christ. Well, as we study this morning, we want to look at this. Paul charges these believers to live worthy of the gospel, and we'll see how that ties together. When we say the word gospel, it means good news. There are a number of good news messages in the scripture. We'll talk about it even a little bit later. So when somebody says the gospel, it doesn't always mean the death and resurrection and trusting in Jesus. But when you think about the gospel, there's two aspects of it. There's the good news concerning Christ. Now, this is the most important thing of all, where Jesus died on the cross. The message, Jesus came to the earth, died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. The response is to believe in him, and the offer is eternal life. We get that from John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his son, gave him to die and rise again, that whosoever would believe, that's the response, would never perish, but have, the offer is eternal life. So when we think about that, we hope and pray every one of you in this room, you have believed in Jesus Christ to give you the gift of eternal life. He died and rose again, and he offers to you that gift simply by faith. When we also think about the gospel, it's good news for us in the sense that it's this way. When we believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life, we become a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, we are a new creation. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and now we're alive in Jesus Christ. As we look at our passage, we see how are we to live as those who belong to Jesus Christ. Those who were dead in trespasses and sins, now we're now alive in Jesus Christ. And we see that we're to live worthy of the gospel. And so this morning, we want to see that charge. We're only going to do 27, 28, 29, and 30. It's only four verses. There is a lot there, and we'll see it as we go through it. We see some great truths. If you go back with me to verse 21, we talked about Paul's life, and he said, for him to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now think about that. Look again at verse 21. He says, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is for Jesus Christ. We talked about it last time. We said, for him to live is Christ. That means that he gets to represent Christ, he gets to know Christ, he gets to be like Christ. And then he says, but to die is gain. Well, to die is to be with Jesus Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To die, there's no more problems and sufferings, and there's no more sin, and there's rewards and all of those different things. So he says, to live is for Christ, and to be Christ, to be like Christ, and then to die is to gain, to be with him. And so Paul ended by saying, it is better for Paul to die, to be with Christ, but it is better for the Philippians for Paul to live and be there with them. And so he ended up saying, the best thing that I can tell, he says, I'm going to live, I'm going to keep going, I'm going to come, I'm going to be with you, and the goal is that I help you grow and do those sort of things. Well, this morning, as we continue, we've got these verses, 27 through 30, and Paul's charge, he says, to live worthy, and we'll see, living worthy, standing firm, and be not be afraid. Those are three powerful things we're going to see as we go through this. He says, here's the charge. We want to live worthy of the gospel. We want to stand firm, and we don't want to be afraid in a fallen world. And then he says something that is really, really tough. He says this, believers are to live for Christ, what? To believe and to suffer. Did you know you're called to believe in Christ, but you're also called to suffer? And we don't really like that part. We'd like to take that verse out if possible, but it's not. It's there, and we'll see it as we go through it. Let's start with Paul's charge to the Philippians to live a worthy life. Look at verse 27. Paul says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you, that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So he says, listen, I want you to live. The word conduct, only conduct yourself, live in such a way, in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so how he starts out, and he has these three things, to live worthy, to stand firm, and to not be afraid. And that's the charge for all of us in this room. If we're going to live worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are to stand, we're to live worthy, we're to stand firm, and we're not to be afraid. Let's talk about the first one. He says, let's live worthy, a manner of life. Look what he says. Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. What does that mean, worthy of the gospel of Christ? That means live your life as the word conduct yourself worthy. That word literally means as a citizen worthy of the gospel. We know that there's good news out there that Jesus came and died and rose again, and whoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life. We know that we belong to Jesus Christ. We're citizens of Christ. We're ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:20. So amazing. You know who you represent. A lot of people say, well, I go to Stillwater Bible, but you don't represent Stillwater Bible. You may tell people about Stillwater Bible, but ultimately you represent Jesus Christ. You're a child of God. You belong to him. This is your local body that you meet together with, and we pray and we love and we serve and all the things. But when you walk out these doors, you're a representative of Jesus Christ. You can tell them about your church. We can say, I want you to come to my church because this is where we study about Jesus and learn about him and help him grow and all that. But you represent Jesus Christ. Paul says, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We're a new creation. Look what he says, Ephesians 4:1. He says, walk worthy of our calling. We've talked about that before. And our calling that we're children of God. He says, live out who we are. Look at this, Colossians 1:10. So that you may walk your conduct in a manner, what? Worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. That's our goal and our plan, is to live in such a way that Jesus Christ says, well done. Good job. We're to live as those who belong to Christ. One of these days, we will stand before Jesus Christ. Not for salvation. It has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is a gift. Cost us absolutely nothing. By faith alone and Christ alone, we are saved. We have eternal life. One day, we'll stand before him as a child of God, to stand before our Savior, and we want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. We'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ, which is a rewarding stand. We want to live for him so that we'll hear him say, well done. Paul says in Ephesians 5:1 that we're to imitate Paul and then be imitators, to be like Jesus Christ. Because Paul says, I imitate Christ. We need to imitate Jesus Christ. And so we want to live in such a way we bring glory to Christ. It's not always that easy. We live in a fallen world. Sometimes people tempt us, pull us, things happen, all kinds of things happen. We want to live in such a way we bring glory to Jesus Christ. This is one of my favorite verses. I used to have a shirt when I coached at Mississippi State and did track and stuff, and we were outside a lot. I had this shirt, and on the front it had Colossians 3:17, and people would come and say, what does Colossians 3:17 say? It says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Whatever you do in your words, what you say, and what you do, do it for the name of Jesus Christ, to bring honor and glory to him. So Paul says, live, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Live it out. Live as citizens who belong to Jesus Christ. And that means at work, at school, at home, neighborhoods, hobbies, that we want to live in such a way that when people see us, they say, they're different. What makes them different? Why are they that way? And we can tell them it's because we have believed in Christ for eternal life. Warren Wiersbe wrote, I was reading one of his books, and here's what he said. He said, you are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true, but just what is the gospel according to you? How are we living? When people see us, do we look differently, or do we look like everybody else? Do we live out our faith? Paul says, listen, my life, he says, I would rather die and be with Jesus, which would be great, but to live here is to serve him and to live for him, and I'm going to stay here and serve and touch the Philippians' lives. And he says, but here's what I want you to do. Only you live in such a way that Jesus Christ is glorified. Live in such a way worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then he says this. He says, so that, this is a purpose, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent. So he doesn't know for sure. He thinks he's going to get out of prison. He's in prison in Rome. He's going to be in prison in Rome for at least 2 years. He thinks he's going to get out. We think Philippians was written toward the end of the 2 year time that he was in prison in Rome. We think he's going to get out, and he's already said, I'm pretty sure I'm going to live. And so he says, listen, I want you to live for Jesus Christ, whether I get to come or whether I don't get to come, whether I get to come and be with you or whether I'm absent, which means he's going to stay there. He won't get out of prison. We all know from history that Paul stood before the Caesar in probably around 62, and Caesar said, "You're not guilty." And Paul was free to go. And he went out and continued to do. And remember, he wrote the letter 1 Timothy. He wrote to Titus. And then he got put in prison again in Rome. And he wrote 2 Timothy. And he knew he wasn't going to make it then. And he wrote at the end of 2 Timothy and says, "I know I'm about to be poured out. My life is over." And he wrote for Timothy to stand strong and to teach other people. That's what it's all about. So he says, only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live out who you are so that whether I get to come and see you or whether I remain absent, here's what I want. And here's two things that he says. This is B and C. I want you to stand firm and not be afraid. You know, we live in a world that when we say, "Hey, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ," what does that mean? That means I believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and I've trusted in him, and he's the only way of salvation. It's a gift, and then they start attacking you. And what is amazing, not only do unbelievers attack you, but believers attack you, because you tell them it's faith alone and Christ alone plus nothing. And some people don't hold to that, and so they begin to attack you. And so he says, I want you to stand firm and not be afraid. Look what he goes on to say. Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you, whether I remain absent, here's what I hear. I hear you are standing firm. And that means taking a stance. That means keeping on standing. In fact, the idea is to keep on standing firm. It was the word used for a soldier who was fighting and he got his stance and he was ready. He said, I wanted to hear that you're standing. You're standing firm. You're ready to fight. In fact, it says, keep on standing firm. And then he gives us the key. And this is the key for us to stand firm. You know what it is? It's humility and unity. Unity and humility. And watch what he says. I hear you're standing firm in what? One spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So he says, once it's unity. Stand together with one spirit, one mind, striving together. See, that's all three things are dealing with unity there. He's going to talk about it later on. He's going to get to Philippians chapter 2, and he says, humility is the key for unity, and humility, Jesus Christ showed humility, left the glories of heaven, became a person, died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. He says, in the same way you think the way Jesus thought. Humility. So humility is the key for unity. And so he says that you're standing firm with one spirit. When we talk about one spirit, I think he's talking about the Holy Spirit standing together in unity as believers. We know that we have believed in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's indwelling us. But the Bible also says the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, he places you in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the church. Now, we have local churches, but all of us, regardless, if you're a believer, you're placed in the body of Christ, which is the unity aspect. And he says, striving together with one spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. We're all together. And then he says, in one mind. The one mind is what we believe. This is the key. And this is the key where sometimes it's hard to be with other people because the message isn't always the same. We're to be unified in what we believe and what we talk about. When we talk about salvation or the Christian life or how we function or how we make disciples, all of those things, we've got to be in unity in how we do that. And so he says, striving together one spirit with one mind. That's why it's so important in our church that if you're going to teach, if you say, I want to teach a Sunday school class or I want to teach a grow group or I want to teach an SBI class or I want to help with this. I want to help with this. You're going to have gone through 4:12 and 2:2, which tells you what we believe about salvation, the Bible, Christian life, how we function, how we make disciples, so that we're all on the same page. And that's what he says. He says, what I hear, I want to hear that you're in one spirit with one mind, thinking the same things, but being unified as believers. I put this up because it's really sad, and it's true. When we are in unity, the world listens. When we're in division, the world laughs, and they do. And we say we're Christians, and they say, well, y'all can't even get along. And so he says, striving for the faith of the gospel. And by the way, when he says, one spirit with one mind, striving together, and the word striving together there is the idea of unity again. We're striving together for the faith of the gospel. And when we say gospel, remember, there are many aspects of the gospel that are out there. And he says, listen, one spirit, one mind, striving together. That's unity. One body, many members. In this group, There's one body, there's the local body, there's the body of Christ, but let's say the local body, and there are many members, different gifts, talent, and ability, but and yet we're all together in one, and yet we all have different gifts, talents, and abilities. And he says, I want to hear about you, that you're striving together. One spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. When he says faith of the gospel, the idea there, faith as the idea of the body of truth dealing with the gospel, you understand that there are a number of gospels. There's the gospel that brings eternal life. We've already seen that. Jesus died and rose again, and whoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life. That's a good news message. There's also a gospel dealing with the Christian life. And he talks about the good news of how we live out who we are. There's a gospel of the kingdom. You find that in the gospel of Matthew, where Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I didn't put it up on the board, but we saw a gospel when we were looking through the book of Revelation right toward the end. There's this angel going, and he called it the eternal gospel. And what it was God was bringing judgment. It was it sounds bad to us, but good news message that God was going to bring a judgment and set up the kingdom. And so sometimes when he says gospel, make sure you look at it and see what the context. I think in this one, when he says striving together for the faith of the gospel, I think he's saying live out who you are all in one thing. The good news, which the fact that we belong to Jesus Christ. Pretty powerful stuff. And so in Philippians, then he's going to talk about not being afraid. So he says, I want you to stand strong, be in unity, stand strong. And then he says, and don't be afraid. What would you do if somewhere, somehow at your job or something, they came to you and said, we're moving this direction. We hear you're like some kind of Christian or religious person. We don't really want that here. So are you a Christian and all that stuff, or can you go ahead and go with us? What would you say? Would you say, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. I'm a Christian. I'm going to live that way. And I guess I don't belong here. It is so easy to be afraid. If somebody said, oh, you Christians, anybody out here a Christian? Tell me what you believe. And you might say, well, I'm not going to say anything. What about the college students? So many of them on campus, in the classrooms, and people who will just look at them and say, you don't believe that, do you? And it's easy to say, well, or not say anything. But he says, don't be afraid. He says, don't be afraid by your opponents, those who are against you. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be alarmed. The word actually has the idea of being alarmed. I was watching a talk show. This has been some years ago during the day. It was my day off, by the way. So anyway, I was watching this talk show, and the person that is the moderator is really famous. I'm not even going to tell who it is. But they had a guest, and the guest said they believed that they were talking about things, and the guest said, I believe that Jesus is the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And the moderator, famous person, said, you can't tell me there's one God and three persons. It doesn't make any sense. And you can't tell me there's only one way to God. Everyone has their own way. But the person said, I believe that Jesus is the only way. And boy, people in the audience kind of booed and everything else. What are you going to say? The time is coming that people are going to challenge you sometimes. We already see it. People are going to say something like this too. If you don't live out who you say, you're not a Christian. This grace message that we proclaim, that you're saved by grace through faith and you're saved forever and you can know that you're saved, there are people who will attack you and say you can't even know you're saved. If you don't live right, it proves you weren't saved, or it proves you lost your salvation. And we know that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you're saved and saved forever. There are going to be people oppose you. Notice he says, in no way alarmed by your opponents. That means adversaries, those who are against you. And then he says something which is really strange. He says, which is a sign. When you're not alarmed and you stand strong, it's a sign of destruction for them, but salvation for you. And he basically says, when you stand strong, unbelievers are going to go, something wrong here. How come they're not rattled? How come? And he basically says that the lost, when they see you stand strong, they may recognize that there's a judgment coming. He says, but it's for your salvation. He's not talking about eternal life salvation. He's talking about your deliverance there. And so he says, stand strong, in no way alarmed by them. And then he says this, and this is the last part. He says, believers are to live for Christ. We could say, of course we are. We know that. We don't always. And in fact, we don't a lot of the times, but we're supposed to stand for Jesus Christ. And so as he said this, is I want you to live for Christ, whether I get there or not. I want to hear that you're in unity with one mind, one spirit, one striving together. And I want you to stand strong and not be afraid. And that doesn't, but your opponents that are against you, when they see you're not afraid to stand for the truth, it's going to help some of them realize that maybe they're wrong. He says, then here's the key. I want you to live for Christ. And we are to live for Christ. But I want you to understand something. For to you, it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. Here's what he says. It has been granted to you. Now, this is something freely given to us. You know what it is? Number one, to believe in him. And we believe in him for eternal life. We believe in him as we go day by day. We believe the word of God. So when he says it's basically given to you that you have a privilege to believe in Jesus Christ, not only for eternal life salvation, but to live for him. Wow. We believe. We believe in Christ for eternal life. We believe. Listen to this. Paul's writing. He's a prisoner when he writes Ephesians. Same time. I'm the prisoner of the Lord. I implore you. I want you to live in a manner worthy of the call in which you've been called. I want you to live it out. I want you to live out who you are. And that's what we believe in. Look at this one right here. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. How did you receive him? By faith. So walk in him by faith. So Paul says, do you realize it's charged that you are to believe in him and to live out who you are? And we go, okay, that's great, but there's more. And that is to suffer. To suffer. We wish we could take out 29 and 30. Because he says to suffer. Do you realize you've been called to suffer? We've been called to stand, and we've been called to suffer. And that's pretty powerful. As believers in a fallen world, we will suffer. Listen, all you have to do is stand strong. All you have to do is tell people you believe there's only one way to God. It is Jesus Christ. The word of God is perfect. It is alive and powerful. It is the exact thing we need to know. And that Jesus died and rose again and you believed in him and he's given you eternal life and you're saved forever. And you want your life to count for him. And he's the only way. If you do that, you will suffer. And it's magnifying. We already know in our country, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. We already know the Bible tells us in the last days, things will get worse and worse. People will be loving themselves. They'll reject truth. They've already rejected truth. You have the truth. When you say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and you stand for him, you're going to suffer. And it's easy not to say anything. It's easy not to stand. But he says, listen, I want you to stand. It's been granted on you not only to believe in him, to stand for him in that sense, but to suffer for his sake. Look at this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And it came to pass, as you know, Paul said, we told you that when you stand for Christ, you're going to suffer. And Paul had already suffered. And he suffered there, and he suffered in the next city, and he went to Lystra, and they actually stoned him, and God, I think, brought him back from the dead. Look at this one right here. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. In a fallen world, when you live righteously and godly in a fallen world, you're probably going to suffer. Look at this right here. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. When you do what is right and you trust yourself to God, you just have to trust in the fact that he knows what he's doing, that he's allowed these things, and you're going to trust him in all of these things. So not only are we called to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. And by the way, Paul says he's suffering. Look what he says. Experiencing the same conflict, you're experiencing the exact same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Do you remember what happened to Paul when he went to Philippi? When he cast that demon out of that girl and stood strong for Christ, they put him and Silas into prison and beat them up. In the middle of the night, the doors opened up, the earthquake came, and Paul led to Christ the Philippian jailer, and he'd already led Lydia to Christ. He started that church. They watched them run Paul basically out of town, and they knew that he had gone to Lystra, and at Lystra they stoned Paul, killed him, threw him out, and left him, and God raised him up from the dead. Paul says, you heard about what was going to happen. You've seen it, and now you hear it. He says, experience the same conflict. You're going to have the same conflict which you saw happen in me, and now you hear in me. They saw, and now they're hearing. See, they know Paul is in prison. Why is he in prison? Because he stole money? He did something wrong? No, because he stood for Jesus Christ and he refused when the Jewish people wanted to get him and the Romans wanted to try him. And the Romans said, okay, let's just take you back to the Jews and let you be tried there. And Paul said, I'm not going back there. I'm a Roman citizen. I'm going to Caesar. That's why he's in prison, because he stood for Jesus Christ among the Jewish people. That's why he's in prison. And they know that. Philippians know that. Would there come a day in this country that we get arrested because we stand for Jesus Christ? I hope that Jesus comes into clouds before then and we're all gone. And we can say, y'all can have it down here for those 7 years. And then we're coming back with Jesus. But we don't know what's going to happen. We know he's coming. But who knows what suffering we may experience. We don't know. Corrie ten Boom, many of you know her. She was in Holland, her and her daddy and her family. When the Germans came, they hid Jewish people in their house, hid them behind the walls. And someone that she trusted, one day they came in and they said something like, I have some Jewish people to hide. Can you help me? And she said, yes, we can help you. That person went and told the Germans. They came in and got the whole family and took them all off, killed her daddy, killed her mother, put her and her sister in a concentration camp, in a Holocaust camp. Her sister died. She made it through. And then after she made it through the Holocaust, she came and went all over the world. She came to America. She wrote a book. And she wrote this in the book, if God sends us on stony paths, he provides strong Jews. She lived all the way up into the 70s, 1970s. She was older. She was amazing. I did not ever hear her speak. I wanted to. I read her book. If you're interested in the horrors of what happened to the Jewish people in the Holocaust, read those books of those people. Let's live worthy of the gospel. As children of God, let's live worthy of our Savior Jesus Christ, that people can look at us and we can say, we're different. We're different. And what are we going to have to do? We're going to have to stand firm in unity, loving one another, living by God's word, be unified in our belief. That's really the key. In one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, that we stand firm for Jesus Christ. Guess who you represent? Jesus Christ. We want to stand firm, loving one another, living by the word of God, being unified in our beliefs. That's what he's saying. So stand firm. And then second, don't be afraid. He is our strength and our shield. What's the worst they could do to us? They'd kill us. To be absent from the body is what? Present with the Lord. That's why Paul says, hey, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He said, I don't even know which one I want. I'd much rather die and be with Jesus, which would be better for me, but to be with you is better for you. That's Paul. How do we look at it? He is our strength and our shield. Expect suffering if we stand for Christ. Other parts of the world have suffered for years because they believed in Christ, not our country. But it's changing, and you've seen it change in the last 15 to 20 years. It's changing rapidly. And as we stand for Christ in a fallen world, there are going to be many people in opposition to us, and we have to stand strong.